Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's precious and holy word? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. You may be seated. There are only two of the four Gospels that actually speak to the coming of the Lord Jesus and to his birth. Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Luke takes more of a physical approach as he begins to go in detail about how Zechariah and Elizabeth had John that would be the forerunner of the Lord. And Matthew comes more from a spiritual standpoint and defining the genealogy and revealing how Joseph, even though he was not Jesus' father, but how he would have the privilege to raise him, he himself was of the lineage of David. And we know that based upon that promise that God gave to David is simply this, that there would always be an heir of his that would be on the throne. And once that heir of his was on the throne, he would reign for forever and forever. And obviously he speaking of Jesus. Well, Matthew gets to this passage here and he begins to break down the events. And he said, this is how it came about. And he said that his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. In other words, she was committed to him. She was engaged to him, would be a modern day term to apply to that. But it even went further than that. She was promised to him. And according to Hebrew law, once that arrangement had been made, then that was binding. That was just as binding as if you and I would actually go through the marriage vows, exchange rings, have someone sign the certificate and it made legal. This betrothal was just as legal and binding for him as it was for us. But the Bible says that while they were betrothed, before they came together, that she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew's very quick to interject this. It was the Holy Spirit who actually placed a seed in the Virgin Mary. Now, I want to stop for just a moment. I want you to think about Joseph. The Bible tells us he is a just man, and he's not wanting to make a public example of her. Now, he had every right to. I mean, just put yourself in his place. There he is in Bible times, and he is engaged to be married, and now his fiance or his wife, because once that engagement is done, they're already calling each other husband and wife. His wife, even though he has not known her, is now expecting a child. Now put yourself in that shoe. Think about what he must be feeling and how this explanation of what she is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph, I don't really know how to tell you this, but I'm expecting a child. But I want you to know I haven't been unfaithful to you. I've never known a man. I'm still a virgin. And I am yours. I'm committed to be yours. But I have a child. And this child has come from the Holy Spirit. Now, think about it. Would you accept that? Would that be an explanation that you would buy into? I mean, first of all, we've never heard of this before. Number one, a virgin having a child. Second of all, to blame it on God. I mean, can I tell you, this is going just a little bit too far here to say that God is the one that's responsible for the baby that I have inside of me. Well, the scripture reminds us that he was a just man, and he wasn't wanting to make a public example of her by putting her away, but he was going to put her away. He was going to give her a writing of divorce, but he was going to do it secretly. And then the scripture tells us that while he was thinking on these things, so obviously he is struggling with this decision. He's struggling with the right thing to do. He's wanting to honor God, but he's also wanting to protect his integrity and wanting to protect his life. And so therefore, he's thinking about this process. And the Bible tells us while he was thinking about this, all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared to him there in verse 20 and began to say to him, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. Can I tell you, this is a statement that's reminding Joseph of the promise that God had made to David about a Savior that was going to come through his lineage. There's a promise here that the nation of Israel is going to be blessed because a son of David is going to come. And so whenever Joseph hears this introduction, it's almost like saying, Joseph, do you remember what God's promise is to the nation of Israel? Do you remember how a Redeemer is going to come? Do you remember how there's going to be one that's going to take the place of everybody else and forgive them? Joseph, do you remember all of these things? And as he's saying this, it's almost like saying, Joseph, son of David, now do I have your attention? Now do I have your attention? Are you listening to me this morning? Are you listening to me? Because what I have to share with you is of the utmost importance. You're about to get a glimpse of God's plan and God's purpose for not only you and not only Mary, but also for all of Israel. Not only all of Israel, but for all the world. Joseph, son of David, are you listening? Are you listening? And obviously that got Joseph's attention. Obviously, he's paused his intentions. And the Bible tells us that the angel went on to tell him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife, for that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, exactly what Mary has told Joseph, and making an explanation for this, the angel of God tells Joseph, that which is conceived in her is coming from God. This is God being a part of the redemptive work of saving Israel. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. And the Bible says that he also goes on to say, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The actual name Jesus means Savior. It is not only a name there given to him that is pointing to what he's going to do, but it is a special, special prophetic word that is going to let Israel know that through Jesus Christ, this name that is above every other name, through Jesus Christ, all the sins of Israel will be forgiven. And through Jesus Christ, the sins of the world will be forgiven. So Jesus means Savior. By the way, it's from the same root word in the Hebrew that they get Joshua from. How many of you know what Joshua means? Savior. Savior. So both from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are depicting God's perfect plan of wanting to provide redemption and salvation for those who will accept him by faith. The angel goes on and it simply shares there in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The angel reveals, this has all been a part of God's plan from the very beginning. And I want you to notice the emphasis that the Spirit of God is placing on this word here. He's not saying the prophet said. He's saying the Lord said through the prophet. In other words, back in Isaiah chapter 7, whenever Isaiah gives this prophecy that a virgin shall bear a son, and again in Isaiah chapter 9, whenever the king is told to look for a sign and he refuses to do so, then God gives him that sign that this son would be born. And as his son is given, he will be He will be the Almighty God. He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the King. He will be all those things that were attributed to him in Isaiah chapter 9. And he's simply saying the Holy Spirit of God gave this word. The Lord gave this word to Isaiah. And this is the word that applies even now. That this, behold, virgin shall be with a son, a child, and bear a son. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel. Now the name here that he's giving Emmanuel is not specific. A name as much as it is a title, and it's a description of what his purpose is going to be. And then he defines that. He says his name will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now I want to spend the rest of the time on those three words. God with us. Everybody say with me, please. He did not say. Now let's get all together on one page. Everybody repeat after me. All right, instead of say it with me, just repeat after me. He did not say, God to us. He did not say, God for us. He said, God with us. Now how many of you know there's a difference in that? How many of you know there's a difference? To know that God is God to us. Matter of fact, throughout all the old covenant there, that the Holy Spirit of God never dwelt inside the heart of the man continually as he would place his faith in. But the Holy Spirit didn't come until after Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice and then ascended back to the Heavenly Father when the Holy Spirit came. And then he began to literally indwell our hearts and he would stay with us. But before that time, in the old covenant, he was God to them. How do I know that? Somebody says the Bible says so. Turn with me to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Look with me, if you will, please, at verse 7. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Watch this. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice what he's saying here. He said, this is a covenant that I'm doing with you, Abraham. And we've been looking at that covenant over the last several weeks there as we're studying in Genesis. And as we're looking at that covenant, God simply sought Abraham out. God is going to work through him to father a nation. And that nation is going to become the people of God, the people of Israel. And their express purpose was simply this: to be an evangelistic nation to the rest of the world. That they would simply introduce the rest of the world to Jehovah God. And God simply tells Abram, he said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make this covenant with you, and I'm going to be a God to you and to all the descendants after you, and I will be their God. I will be their God. How many of you remember with me back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 where God had all creation done, and when God created man in his own image, right? In the image of God, he created them. Why would God separate man from the rest of creation? Why would he separate us above everything else that he had already done, saying in all of every phase of that, it was good? Why would he look at man and make man in his own image? Can I tell you, it's for this very reason. God with us. God with us. What he begins to describe there in Genesis that he was going to do is you're going to be able to set up a relationship that we would be able to have with God, and that we would not only look at God as being out there somewhere, just setting things in motion and backing up to see how they're going to work out. We wouldn't look at God as just being there, that he could be our cosmic bellboy that we could ring whenever we were in trouble and God would come running for us. We would know God in a personal relationship, and it would be because we shared that fellowship with us, because man was created in the image of God, because God's desire and God's purpose, his heart was to be with man, not just for man. Matter of fact, turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33, he makes this statement. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, let's look at one more. Go all the way to the end of the book. Go to Revelation 21. Go to Revelation 21. Look with me, if you will, please. Beginning there at verse 1, Revelation 21. We'll see. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you see it? Do you see it? From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, there's a message that permeates the entire scripture, revealing the heart of God. God doesn't want to just be there for you, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to be in you. He wants to be in you. He wants to have that relationship with you that is so intimate and so personal that he would share every part of life with you. And that's what Matthew is revealing to us, that the angel told him, you're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder that this is what Jesus meant when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because he's with you? Is there any wonder after he gives the great commission in Matthew 28, where he tells everybody to go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you? And then he closes out the Gospel of Matthew with this statement, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. Ladies and gentlemen, this has always been the heart of God, to be able to be with us, not just to us and not for us, not at a distance, not separated from us, but to be with us. The more I think about this, the more it blows my mind how a righteous and holy God wants to have that kind of fellowship with me. It blows my mind. How many times have I failed God? How many times have I royally messed up? How many times has he found me flat on my face when I had messed up so bad that I couldn't even raise my head up to look to see if God was anywhere around? How many times have I been so broken that I couldn't even pray? And through the concept there, God's simply saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right there with you. Because that would be his purpose and that would be his plan. And that's the only way that you and I are being allowed to be adopted inside the family of God and be able to cry out to God. The Father is simply saying, Abba Father, Daddy God, because God chose to be with us. God chose to bankrupt heaven to make it possible that Jesus would come and make that sacrifice for our sin. And as he made that sacrifice for our sin, we would be able to know him. I love what it says there in the Gospel of John chapter 17, where he said, this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus your Son whom you sent. In other words, friends, that intimate personal relationship with God. God loves you that much. That much. One of the saddest things that I can imagine is that God would go this far and send his son Jesus. And as he gives us a choice whether we will receive him or not, there are still many people, according to the Word of God, that choose not to have him in their heart. The scripture is very clear there in Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go by that way, but narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. He says that many are called, but few are chosen. Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture is very, very clear that the majority of people are outside the relationship that God has, not because God doesn't love them, not because God doesn't want them, but because they said, no. They said no. And the very purpose of God and the very heartbeat of God was that He would be with us. He would be with us. We think. We think God is just so blessed because we're here today. We think God is doing good because we're on His side. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got this all wrong. If it were not for God sending His Son Jesus, we would have no hope. There would be no Emmanuel. There would be no God with us if God did not initiate that. And but because God did initiate, it is freely available to all those who will call on His name, to all those who will place their faith and their trust in Him. It is freely available to all those who will simply surrender their heart and their life to Christ, that by faith as we come and acknowledge that we're sinner and we place our faith and trust in Jesus and the work that He did on Calvary's cross, and we just simply allow the work that Christ did there to pay the price for our own sin, and we invite Jesus to come into our heart, and as we invite Him to come into our heart, ladies and gentlemen, He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's still God, and yet He is inside of us. Therefore, the only appropriate response for you and for me is to surrender all that we are to all He is, because He chose to be with us. He chose to be with us. For me, that's overwhelming. Why? God loves me that much, but He does. The verse we shared with the children just a little while ago, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Advent, the gifts that we've looked at thus far, the gift of hope is only available because God is with us. The gift of peace is only available because God is with us. The gift of joy is only available for God is with us. The gift of love is only available because God is with us. The promise that came over 600 years prior to Jesus coming is fulfilled in this passage. Joseph, son of David, you're about to experience the greatest promise God ever made being fulfilled. Joseph, son of David, you're about to experience the most amazing display of miraculous power and the greatest gift of love this world has ever known, because God is with us. Church in 2020, and church in 2021, and church in 2025, church in 22,000, whatever it ever goes to before Jesus comes back, we need to understand the concept here, friends. We are here because God chose to be with us, not because we chose to be with Him. So the question that remains is this: do you know Him? Do you have Him in your heart? The Bible's clear in Revelation chapter 3 where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and live with him and he with me." My friends, do you sense the knocking at your heart's door? I want you to know, open it up. The God who loves you above all else, that God wants to come in and be with you. He wants to be with you. Interesting thing is that the doorknob is on the inside. God will not open it from the outside and barge in. You'll have to open it up and let Him in. But make no doubt about it, whether you do or you don't, God wants to be with you. And he loves you. And he loves me. In spite of who we are, he loves us. Will you let God be with you? Would you pray with me, please? Father, in the precious and holy name of Jesus, we bow before you because, God, we know that we're not worthy to be in your presence. But, Father, you have given us an open invitation to come and to call on your name. You have given us an invitation to come and cast our cares on you. God, you've given us an invitation to come to the mercy seat today to find that grace and that mercy to help in time of need. God, I thank you that you've invited us to this place. I thank you that you've invited us to this moment in our life where we have to answer the question, is God with me? Is he in my heart as my Savior and Lord? Have I surrendered all that I am and all that I have to all that he is and desires for me? Has Emmanuel been applied in my heart? Father, I thank you that you made this possible. And I thank you that you moved heaven and earth to literally bring your son, Jesus. And the most precious gift you could give came on that day. Now, Father, I pray that I can respond to you in kind. I can respond to you appropriately by surrendering all that I am to you and asking you to be my Savior and be my Lord. And, Father, walk a path with you and live a life with you. Let that word be obvious in my own heart. They shall call his name Emmanuel, being translated, God with us. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in our hearts, every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, girl, I pray, Father, has already answered this with a yes. But Father, if there's someone who hasn't, may your Spirit impress upon them what they need to do today to accept you as their Lord and their Savior. That this Christmas would be the greatest gift of their entire life. In Jesus' name, have your way today. Church, I want